It is a joy to see everyone's faces, to hear your voices as we have talked this morning. And thank you so much for being a part of this morning service. We missed you last week as we were not able to be here. God blessed us with some time to just kind of regroup and rest a little bit. As we approach today's message, let's seek God's will. Thank you, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, as you have reached into each one of our lives, as you love each one of us. God, we thank you for all of the things that you do. And we try and remember to say thank you for everything, but we miss a lot. And I'm sure you're aware, but you love us and you care for us and you smile, and we appreciate your presence in our life. And God, certainly as we go into this morning message, we do ask that you would inspire it to the listening, to the hearing, to the speaking of what you want each one of us to take away with, to have the message personalized to each one. And God, I thank you for that. I ask that you would allow the words to just flow and they would be bold as you would present, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's title is To Live is Christ, To Die is Gain. You think about that a little bit, and that kind of puts us in a little bit of a spot, living or dying. Today's text that we're going to be talking about comes from the book of Philippians. It's a letter to the church of Philippi, and we're going to be reading chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. What's interesting is Philippians is noted as one of the happiest books in the entirety of the Bible. And as you read through it, it is just full of joy and encouragement. We will take a section of that today. As Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, he is chained to a Roman guard imprisoned in the city of Rome. To write a happy book doesn't come from a very happy setting. He's in a world of no privacy. Everything he does, he's chained to a Roman soldier. The Roman soldier would hear every word that Paul says. You know, I have to wonder, was Paul speaking a language they didn't understand, or did they hear his every word? And then there was a witness going on, even in the prison, from Paul speaking to those around him as he was dictating or writing this, the letters that he wrote from the prison. Those prisoners would have been privy to all of it. As we think of Paul's life, he started out as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law through and through. He enforced the law. And then the Damascus Road happened, and he transferred his allegiance. He became all in for Jesus Christ. His whole demeanor changed. His focus was all about Jesus. As he lived his life, he was stoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. Any one of those would have been an incredible, horrible experience. And when we think of Paul's life, and he's here as a prisoner, did he end up a failure? Was that kind of the legacy of Paul? I don't think so. Paul was single-minded and filled with joy in his devotion to Jesus and through the gospel mission to which he had been called. Everything was all about Jesus when Paul talked. Paul was not easily sidetracked. If difficult circumstances were what was needed to advance the gospel into new territory, so be it, even from prison. Where are you? What is your life like? Are you single-minded and filled with joy in your devotion to Jesus and the gospel message? When you wake up in the morning, is that what's on your mind? Does it occupy your thoughts through the day? Is that something you go to bed with the thoughts of devotion to Jesus and his mission. Philippians 1 and verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's Paul's focus. In verse 13 of chapter 1, because of Paul's chains, Christ was being made known. From verse 18 of chapter 1, because of Paul's critics, Christ was being preached. And in verse 20, because of Paul's crisis, Christ was being exalted. We will pick it up in verse 20 and we'll read through verse 26, and this is the NIV translation. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. In verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that throughout my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul knew that what he was doing was living and supporting and teaching the gospel message. He was all in for Jesus Christ. Paul's only desire was to exalt Christ in his body. And you can actually transfer the word exalt to magnify. Paul's only desire was to magnify Christ in his body, whether through life or martyrdom. I want to use an analogy of using a telescope, and maybe you've had occasion to go to a large observatory or even a simple small telescope. I remember years ago looking through a telescope at Curtis and Lisa's house when they lived in Wichita. And what the purpose of a telescope is it takes a much smaller object or an object that you with your naked eye cannot see or just barely see. And it, through the focus of the telescope, magnifies the object. You get to see more clearly what is that you're looking at. It brings it almost closer. And to someone that's never been around a telescope or very familiar with it, they'll look and you'll see them kind of go back and maybe wave their arms because this object is all of a sudden bright and big and comes clearly into view. The believer's body, the believer, supporter, members of Christ's body are to be like a telescope that brings Jesus close to view. When people look at that believer, at you, they're seeing Christ being brought out as an example. As non-believers, watch a believer go through a crisis, and we all go through crisis. Little Jesus begins to look very big because our whole presence, if we were representing Christ, it's still a small portion of who he is, but they can see Jesus coming through in the midst of your crisis. And that distant Jesus from their perspective becomes very close. They see the reality of what Christ is doing. They see Jesus in you. Paul was not afraid of life or death. Either way, he wanted to magnify Christ. Death, you see, had no terror for Paul. It simply meant departing. To depart to be with Christ would mean laying aside his burdens. His earthly work was completed. Nothing can steal a person's joy if they have a single-minded devotion to Christ. back in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We'll continue in Philippians, beginning in verse 27 and read through verse 30. "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in your absence or in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that by God." Verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Paul's life was not easy. Life today is not easy, but it's well worth it. You are showing through, allowing Christ to come forth and a witness just by your very actions and behavior. Paul wants us to realize that as followers of Jesus, we are called to partner with Jesus. That's Philippians 1 and verse 5. In advancing the gospel, verse 12 of chapter 1, standing together as the body of Christ, contending for the faith, from verse 27. To contend together for the faith, it will often involve defending against counterfeits, false truths, false beliefs. We defend in love, using spiritual weaponry that includes scripture and prayer. We have that spiritual weapon. It's available to us. God has promised to defend, and he defends in love. You can follow up and read in Ephesians 6, 11 through 18, or in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Victory comes through three essential elements: consistency, cooperation, and confidence. The first one, consistency, we'll go back to the first part of verse 27. "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." And I realize in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of things really kind of falling off around you, the wheels have fell off the wagon, you're struggling. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our most powerful weapon in defending the apostolic faith is our collective example. You thought about that? The example that we put individually and as it comes out collectively. Our conduct in the sight of non-believers, which reflects the love and life of Jesus. Do you realize that your behavior is being noticed every day by many people? Maybe it's on the phone, maybe it's visually, but people notice, and they notice how you respond to things around you. Am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? I'll be honest, there's a lot of days that's a hope more than a reality. But we don't give up. We stand up. We go back. We know that God loves us and he's providing what we need, both in actions and in words. We are called to live a life worthy of the calling that Jesus has on us, that we have Jesus. It's available. Ephesians 4 and verse 1 is another reference. We do not behave in order to be saved or to earn God's favor or forgiveness. That doesn't work. We can't earn it. It's a gift. We seek to behave in ways that demonstrate God's favor so that the unbelieving world around us will come to experience the reality of the gospel by seeing this positive response. Your response, your actions, your words, your behavior are noticed by the unbelieving world. The gospel of Christ coming out of you. We want our conduct as the body of Christ to convey clearly the glorious good news that in Christ God loves and forgives all humanity. I was on a conversation with a friend this week. I asked him, and I ask you this, is there a human on the face of this earth that God doesn't love and is not involved in their life? They may have rejected Jesus. They may deny his existence. But that doesn't stop Jesus from involving himself and loving them. There's nobody alive and never has been, never will be, that Jesus has not been involved in their life. As we live this life, Christ is exalted and the enemy's false gospels are nullified. And I know there's days that the enemy's strengths or actions seem huge, and they may be. Jesus is bigger. Never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is bigger and he loves you. The second one is cooperation. Philippians, and this is the second half of verse 27. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Even in Philippi, there were divisions within the church. The enemy is always happy to see internal divisions in a local ministry. Divide and conquer is his motto. And I would add to Satan, it doesn't matter how he wins. He just wants to win. Paul uses athletics as a metaphor for the church, as we read. And there is one team goal: to honor Christ and do his will. If we all work together as a team, we can reach this goal. Supporting one another, making those phone calls to support one another, to remind everyone that they're loved and you care. Victory is defending the truth of the gospel is ours as we practice true Christian teamwork. Sometimes that phone call may come when someone is really down. And that team member, as they, to use that analogy, church member, team member, as they reach out, may be the perfect time for that person to hear from someone, to be encouraged, to be lifted up. The third item is confidence, Philippians 28 through 30. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have, Paul's life didn't get easier. He had ups and downs. And I have to believe when he was chained to that Roman soldier, Christ alone is the only thing that brought him and encouraged him through maybe other people, but it was Jesus ministering to him. Paul gives us several encouragements that give us confidence in our battles to defend the faith of Jesus. The first one that I'll mention, struggle proves that we are believers. As believers, we not only trust in Christ, but we also suffer with him. Three references, Philippians 3 and verse 10, John 16, verse 33. 2 Timothy 3:12. We struggle, and that proves that God is very aware of us, and we are believers. The second item that he brings to us as far as an encouragement, to suffer is our privilege. Now, that may sound a tough takeaway, but it is a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. This reference is in verse 29 of chapter 1 of Philippians. Jesus suffered for us, and to suffer for him is a privilege and a way that shows our gratitude to our Savior. You know, Paul didn't question his suffering. He knew the outcome. A third item of encouragement from verse 30 of chapter 1 of Philippians, we are not alone. And that is a tough one to wrap your mind around when things are really tough. We are never alone. Satan wants us to think we are alone, that our difficulties are unique, but such is not the case. God gives us the strength to stand firm in our struggles, and our confidence in God's strength is proof to the enemy that he will lose and that we are on the winning side because of Jesus Christ. As we face the enemy and depend on the Lord, he gives us all that we need for the battle. And sometimes it's been my experience that weaponry or that comes what feels like the ninth hour, but it's there. All that we need is available to us to fight the battle. Victory is ours in defending the faith given to the church as we display consistency, cooperation, and confidence. To live is Christ. To die is gain. We can't lose. Either way, we win. We're very glad that you joined us here today. We would love to hear from you. If you would care to, you can contact us at gcderby.org or on our Facebook page at Grace Communion Derby. And we do pray that you have a very blessed week.